All right, y'all, we are concluding our little escapade out of the book of Ezekiel. We're in a, I think, about a three-year process of preaching through the Old Testament and taking excursions as we come across different topics that need that. And we've been on an excursion looking at false prophets. This is now our fourth and, God willing, final week. I'm done with the... Anybody was here last week? Who was not here last week? Because you need to know what happened last week. Last week, preaching about false prophets, and then we had this dude that was sitting right over there. Kind of find out he was the same guy. I gave an illustration in the early service, and I was in the process of giving it in the second service when he started interrupting. He was a guy that was going around town during spring break and telling everybody that he was reincarnation of Jesus and caused some trouble for our kids that were doing our beach reach ministry and stuff like that. I didn't know him. I hadn't met him. I'd only heard about him. Anyway, he started speaking out in the service. And so he started saying a bunch of stuff that, you know, I mean, if you want to talk to me, we can talk later, but not during church. And so I asked him to leave because that's what he needed to do. And he proceeded to pass out of here saying that, among other things, saying that if this church continued to listen to my preaching, that y'all were going to all go to hell. That's what he said. I don't know if you heard him say that, but he said that all the way out and said that to the different ushers who were ushering. You know, they'll usher you in and they will also usher you out. Thank you, ushers, for everybody has a dual ministry. Door swings both ways. And I wanted to use kind of his point as a place to jump off this morning into what we're going to talk about here. So he claims that if you listen to what I preach, that you're all going to go to hell. So could he be right? How do you know? Now, some of you have never been here before and think, what are we having? This is a weird church of crazy people. We've got people claiming to be Jesus. That's my first time ever. I've come across people that thought they were Jesus. First time ever to have one come to church and have to kick him out in 25 years of ministry. So I think we got another 25 years and hopefully by the grace of God. But so could he be right? And so what I want to show you to begin with is a verse that in some ways, at least it goes from what he's going to say here. I'm going to show you something that a false prophet will never show you. And I want you to turn there. It's Acts 17, verse 11. But I want you to turn there in your Bible because this is an important verse. You got a phone, you got a Bible, you got an iPad, you got something. I want you to see it in your Bible, and the reason why I want it there, because I want you to highlight it. I want you to write in the margin some of the stuff that I'm going to say or some way to remind yourself of it. This is, of course, there's lots of verses in the Bible we can go to talk about false prophets and what they teach and why we shouldn't listen to them and false teachers and all those kind of things, and we're going to be getting more of that. We've been talking about that. But this is a verse that a false prophet teacher will never take you to because it undoes what they do, maybe in the fastest way possible. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 is the Apostle Paul, of course, was one of the apostles. He was one of the main ones going out and started churches. And he comes to a place, he leaves Thessalonica, which you have Thessalonians in your Bible written to that church that he started there. He leaves that church, that congregation, he goes on to a place called Berea. In Berea, he continues this ministry of evangelism and starting churches and setting up elders and different things. And so, and a wonderful... beautiful ministry, but he says something here about the Bereans that he couldn't say about former congregations, in particular former synagogues that he visited and other things. They didn't like Paul's message just because they didn't like it, or they liked it just because they liked it. He says these guys were not like them. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Here's the reason why. For they received the word with great eagerness. Paul preached to them. They said, okay, we'll listen to you, brother. Tell us what you got to say. Examining, notice, the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. So they didn't accept it at face value. Paul's a recognized speaker. Paul's a recognized apostle. Paul has done other things. He comes with these credentials. He comes with these letters after his name. I don't care what. They didn't accept that on face value. They listened to what he had to say, and they examined them by the scriptures. Notice this. What you have here is you have just one passage in the scriptures that undoes false prophecy. It will also tell you not to believe a thing that I tell you. You don't have to believe anything that I tell you. Now, I have a title pastor of the church. Last I checked, my name is still out in the front, so you should at least give me the respect to listen to what I'm about to say. But ultimately, you're responsible for what you know. You're responsible. Do you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, download one from the internet, buy one from the store. I started to say, steal one from our church? Please don't. I mean, if you do, tell us, we'll give you one. Don't steal one. Get yourself a Bible and understand you're responsible to know what's between those covers. Now, not to say that I'm not responsible for what I say. I pay a price whether I say it right or say it wrong. But you're ultimately responsible for what you do with your life. A false teacher will never tell you this. He will or she will always say, I'm the one who dispenses truth. Don't question me. I tell you how to think. I tell you how to believe. I tell you how to act. And I cannot be effectively cross-examined. They won't come out and say those very words, but I promise you that's what they're aiming at. They will never give you this verse because they do not want you to do what the Bereans did. They don't want you to do it. So it's important that we understand that. God has given us Bibles. God has given us brains. Most of us, right? And God has certainly, by the gift of His Son Jesus and the sacrifice He made for us, if you've trusted Him as personal Savior, He's given you the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, you have 99% of what it takes to stand up against false teachers. If you will learn this, you have to learn it. You have to know what it says. How are you going to stand against false teachings if you don't know what true teachings are? Correct? So you need to be in Bible study, personal Bible study. You need to be in collective Bible study, is what we're doing together here. You need to be in small group Bible study. You need to do all those things. You need to listen to good Bible teachers. And how are you going to know good Bible teachers online? Because you can't meet them. And you can't know their background. Take the Bible out as they're teaching. I love these guys, but are they true? Well, what does the Bible say? Does it agree with the Scriptures? And like I said, be sure to delineate between false teachings and false teachers. False teachings, anybody's capable of. False teachers not only teach that which is false, they themselves are false. They're liars. They're deceivers. And they have a bottom line, but it's different than what the real church is, which is to rescue you and bring you in a relationship with God. They have a different bottom line. They want you for themselves. So it brings us to the next mark and maybe the final mark of false teachings, false teachers, actually. We've been adding these marks together of different things that they do and don't do. One of the concluding mark of all false teachers is that they teach falsely. Isn't that profound? That's what they do. They're out to teach falsely because they're leading you down a different path than God would have you go. False teaching, I'm going to give you a definition, start here, and then we're going to finish it up in just a minute. False teaching is anything that contradicts the Scriptures. So how are you going to know if it contradicts the Scriptures if you don't know the Scriptures? See, there's a problem. You have something to do, don't you? You've got to know what it says. The guy last week, like I said, this guy in here in the church claiming to be Jesus and was upset that we didn't accept him for that. How do we know that he wasn't Jesus? How do we know? Because he didn't look like Jesus, right? Last time you saw Jesus, that's not the way he looked. No. Because, here's one for you, because he didn't speak with a British accent, and everybody knows that every time you've seen Jesus at the movie theater, have you ever wondered why that is? What is it about, you know, all his disciples have an American English, and then in these different movies about Jesus, and Jesus always has this proper British accent. You ever wonder about that? It bothered me. It just throws me off. Because I'm thinking he spoke Hebrew, so I'm thinking, or Greek. Anyway, so we know he wasn't Jesus because he didn't look like Jesus, because he didn't speak with a British accent, or because he didn't work any miracles, maybe that. So if we had gotten him to work some miracles, would you have believed in him? Is that the break-off? Is that where we say, oh, well, he worked miracles. Anybody that worked miracles must therefore be Jesus. Is that right? You still haven't given me the answer that I'm looking for. If somebody comes along and fulfills everything that you thought Jesus should be, does that make him Jesus for you? It shouldn't. Because your criterion, just to say, well, I could feel it in my spirit that he was right or that he was wrong. And sometimes, you know, and we have people that said that something wasn't right when we came here. We know that guy was weird or whatever. And God gives us discernment and God gives us things. But I'm telling you, those are not your baseline. Those are nice to have. They're like, ornaments on a tree. But the tree itself is the Scriptures. If you cannot answer the question to any impersonator, whether they're true or not, if you can't answer that from the Scriptures, you don't have a real answer. Now, sometimes your gut feeling is, I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't do that. Okay, that's fine. And maybe you should leave necessarily, you know, because these things don't feel right. But your ultimate answer is always the Scriptures. Again, Jesus warns us that those who impersonate him are going to be miracle workers. Not sleight of hand. They're going to be pulling stuff that will pull the wool over you. Not just false teaching, but they come with power. False Christs and false prophets will arise. Jesus speaking. Do you trust Jesus? I hope you do. And will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Wow, people who should know better. So that's a little scary, isn't it? Well, it needs to scare you, because we know for a fact that the guy, the ultimate deceiver and impersonator of Jesus, as we call him the Antichrist, is a guy who's going to come in this fashion. Watch what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. Then that lawless one, by the way, he's only called the Antichrist in 1 John and 2 John, nowhere else in the scriptures. That's just one of his many titles. In Thessalonians, he's called the lawless one. So that lawless one will be revealed, namely, or that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, no surprises, right? With, all, notice, all power and signs and false wonders. Have you read the Revelation, what the Antichrist is going to do? It's not just some preacher claiming miracles, which you get a lot of that. No, it's going to be a guy who is going to not only claim, but going to pull it off. It's going to be very deceptive and very powerful. And how do we know that? Because the whole world goes after him. Not just a handful there and a couple people over here. By the way, the guy we had last week was a very poor counterfeit, wasn't he? Nobody walked out after him following. It must be Jesus. You know, he looks just like what I thought. Very poor counterfeit. Listen, there's nothing to that, right? But still, we haven't gotten our answer as to how we know that he's not Jesus. We're going to get to that in just a second. But anyway, how do we keep from being wowed? Well, how do we keep from being deceived by these things? Well, we have to know the Bible. If you don't know what the Bible says, then you're going to fall prey to those who know it better than you do and are trying to twist it. Here's the answer that we have to that guy that came last Sunday. The answer is this. Matthew, again, in the Bible, 24:26-28. So if they say to you, who? Who is they? Anybody. Your mama. The pastor of your church. People you trust. Congregations, denominations. Anybody has to say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness. Notice, you don't believe them. I don't care who it is. If you have to be told that Jesus is here, he's not. He's not. That's what we're going to see here. Because when Jesus came the first time, only a handful of people knew that he was here. Mary and Joseph, sheep, lamb, and goat, camel maybe, some shepherds in the field. A year later or so, some wise men. No one else knew. Not so the second coming of Jesus. He's come once, so when he comes the second time is going to be a coming in which, in fact, the Bible says, every eye will see him. Do you have an eye? Can you put your finger on it? So if you're here when Jesus comes back, is that eye going to see him? Yes, because the word of God cannot be broken. Do you have another eye? Both eyes. If you're here when Jesus comes back, you're going to see him. Notice what Jesus says. If you have to be told that I'm here, it ain't me. In the wilderness, it's not me. In the inner room, it's not me. Don't believe him. Just as his coming is going to be like, just like the lightning comes from the east and flashes even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever a corpse is, there the vulture goes. In other words, if the lightning flashes in the sky, no one has to tell you. If you've got sight, then no one has to say, hey, lightning flash. If you're blind, yes. But if you're not blind, if it flashes over Laguna Vista, I can see it in Port Isabel, and we can see it on the island, and they can see it in Brownsville, and they can see it in Harlingen. It's a universal knowledge. That's what Jesus is saying. Same is true with the vultures. There's something dead in your pasture. Everybody knows it because you got buzzards circling. Everybody knows it. They don't know what it is necessarily, but again, both cases, it's obvious to everyone. No one has to be told, so will be the coming of Jesus Christ. If they have to tell you he's here, it ain't him. So how do we know this guy wasn't Jesus? Because he went around telling everybody, right? If you have to be told, it's not him. Like I said, there's many other things about him. He wasn't a very good counterfeit, but nonetheless. So false teaching is anything that contradicts the Bible. Do you know the Bible? Anything that adds to the Bible. How are you going to know it if you don't know what the Bible says? Anything that subtracts from the Bible. God is very serious about the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. He's very serious. I don't know what your stance is on the Scriptures, but can we agree that if your stance doesn't agree with God's stance on the Scriptures, that you ain't right? And can we also agree that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and your position on the Bible isn't the same as Jesus's, that you're fooling yourself? Because how can I claim to be a follower of someone and but yet disagree with him, especially about the issues of the Scriptures? So the Revelation is, of course, the last book in your Bible. And this passage here refers to Revelation specifically. But because it's the last book of your Bible, I believe it not only refers to the Revelation specifically, but in general to the entire inspired text, Genesis to Revelation. Notice what it says. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, okay? If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Not good. And if anyone takes away, again, notice addition and subtraction, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Those are not good things. God says, don't do it. You don't contradict it. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. The word of God is... God is serious about the Bible, and by the way, so is the devil and his minions. They're serious about the Bible. By the way, back to our guide, did you notice as he walked out of here, he was carrying a great big Bible? Claiming to be Jesus, I guess, so they're not separated from the Bible, you understand. They're taking the Bible, and they're manipulating it, and the only way you're going to know they're manipulating it is that you know it as well or better than they do. And again, that's still not a fail-safe completely. But that's at least a place where you start, is by knowing the Scriptures. The reason why they don't, or why they manipulate the Scriptures, is because this is what the Scriptures do for us. From infancy, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which, notice, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. No other text is capable of that. The Scriptures are important because they are the only thing that communicate to us the salvation which is through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and thus the reason why Satan and his minions are against it. Because that's not what they want. Because what God wants is for you to be with him, and so they want anything that he doesn't, they want the opposite of whatever he wants. By the way, not only do they not want you to be saved, but they can't keep you from that, they would like to keep you from the second sentence. All Scripture is God-breathed. By the way, what does that mean? Where do your words come from? Anybody here able to speak without breathing? Try it. Yeah. Words only happen when air flows. Isn't that right? Passing over your vocal cords, through your throat, over your tongue, through your teeth, with your lips, and then boom, we hear whatever you've got to say, whatever language you speak in. Isn't that right? Notice what he's saying. The Scriptures are what God has spoken. So again, what is your position on Scripture? If it differs from God's position on Scripture, you can't call yourself a follower of him. The Scriptures have been spoken by God, and it is useful, notice, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It goes on to say, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They don't want you to do that. They want you to be weak, even though they've not been able to keep you from being saved, but they want you to stay weak, and so they lead you into false teachings that keep you ineffective and take you into the next life without a life that's done anything because you've been separated from the Scriptures because you've allowed these guys to think for you. Don't do that. Don't do it. Don't let me think for you. Don't let anyone else think for you. You come to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, but we need to come together nonetheless, and we're going to talk about that. So Genesis chapter 3. Got a lot of Scripture this morning, and we ran late in the early service just because they were so slow of hearing. And so I'm expecting better. How do you? We just got a lot. I don't want to do it. Next Sunday is Easter, and I don't want to do one more false teacher on Easter Sunday. I mean, that's Easter Sunday. So we got to get it all out. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is a contracted version of that. But what you have here is the first temptation, the first place where you have God's word spoken, Satan dealing with that, and leading people astray. And the pattern that he's going to give us here that's revealed in God's inspired text is the same pattern that's being used today. And the reason why it is because it works. It works. It is the same pattern of all false teaching. Duh, we should know that, right? Because Satan is the inspiration behind all false teaching. And so he's going to operate the same way. But of course, if what he did had not worked, he would come up with a different plan. But it still works. It worked for Adam and Eve. It works on us. So we need to know, here's this pattern. We're giving it to in the Scriptures. Take a look at it. So God comes to Adam and Eve, right? He gives them, they only have one word of God. They don't have the Bible. They only have one commandment. What is it? I've given you all these trees From all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. He says, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Simple. You only have one job. Don't eat from that tree. Everything else is cool. You're rocking along fine. We had no idea how long we did, but nonetheless, a day came in which the deceiver came, Satan, in the form of a snake, said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Notice his first step. The first thing he does is call into question what God has said. Did he really say it? Classic false teacher. Is the Bible actually the Word of God? Is it actually the complete Word of God? Isn't it true that there are other scriptures, other books? Like I said, they do this because it works. Calls into question the Word of God. Notice, classically, this is the way Satan does things. We should expect it from his minions. Second thing that they do, call into question the Word of God. Number two, change the Word of God. Notice the change. Supposedly quoting from God, he says to Eve, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Is that what God said? No, what did he say? They added the word not. You shall eat from any tree of the garden. Isn't that right? Any tree. Doesn't matter. Just one you can't eat from. He's changed it, hasn't he? That's why we call him that little devil, right? No wonder we call him the devil. That's what he does. You cannot eat from any tree of the garden. That's not what God said. And then thirdly, notice he denies the word of God. You surely will not die. What did God tell him? You will die in the day that you eat of it. So he's completely denying the word of God. Anyone who denies the word of God is saying what about God? That God is a liar. That's what they're saying. That's big. That's bad stuff. That is so messed up, there's no way to calculate it. But Satan does that, and so will his followers. That's not what God said. That's not what it means. That's not the correct interpretation. Let me interpret it for you. God knows, notice, now he's denied it, and now he's going to replace it because there can't be a void. So God's giving you command. Satan's coming in and says, listen, that's not true. Here's the real news. The real news is, he says, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. No. No, it's not true. No, everything God said was true, but he lies to them and he replaces, it's a replacement theology. I replace this with this. That's the way it works. I get you away from this because this can't be trusted. I'm going to give you this. Follow me. Listen to me. Classic false teaching. Classic. Mark it carefully. It's the way they run. This is the what dimension of how he or they work. So now we need to ask the question, the when dimension. When did he feed Eve this doctrine? You know, there was only one other human being on the planet. Who was that? There was her husband. She didn't have a bunch of girls she was running with, and he was out fishing on this day. They had no relationship with any other. I mean, they were overseers of all that God created, correct? But I would dare say that they were hardly, if ever, separated from each other. But this day they were. And that's when he attacks. That's when he comes at her. He finds her by herself. So the key is for us never to be by ourselves, right? What was the name of that movie? Gosh, I can't remember. It was old movie and... Alfred Hitchcock, I believe, and this guy comes and kills this lady in the shower back in the 50s. You remember that? My mom and dad went to see that. Psycho. My mom and dad went to see Psycho, and my dad says, I had to sit in the bathroom with your mother every time she went, hold her hand. I had to stick, when she's in the shower, I had to put my arm inside the shower so she could know that it was me for weeks, he said. That's the way, you're never alone, you know, never allow. Is that what we do now? Because he catches her alone, and so the key to staying straight with God is making sure we're never alone. We always have a partner with a buddy system, you know, always in the congregation. No, I mean, you're going to find yourself alone eventually. You are. And so, therefore, you need to know what the scriptures say for yourself. Not just a second, Satan, let me call Pastor Bill. Tell him he may. No, you need to know what it says for yourself. You do. So he finds her alone. And by the way, when you find a sheep by itself, what do you find? You hardly ever find a sheep by itself alive, by the way. A sheep by itself is a dead sheep. It is. If you have a practice of being alone as a Christian, I'm telling you, you're set up for destruction. I'm not going to lose your salvation, nothing like that. But you're becoming prey, because that's exactly what the wolf wants. He wants you off by yourself. He doesn't attack the main flock. If he does, it's only to separate one. It's only to knock off one. He's not after the whole group. He can't get the whole group. He's off to separate, divide and conquer, right? He doesn't ever say in the Bible, does it ever say that it's okay for you to do church by yourself? And I know here all y'all, oh, why are you preaching us, preacher? It's the Christians. And we got them here. Got them here today. I promise you, we have Christians on the island out having church on the beach by themselves. And can you do that? Yes, you can. And do you need to have alone time with God? Absolutely. Personal Bible study. But hear me carefully. It cannot be your mainstay. God has called us to congregate, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. He called us to be in fellowship. Again, the concept of the sheep and the wolves. The wolves are out there. A sheep by itself, no match for a wolf. No match. So he catches her off by herself. And if we could be critical of Eve, which I don't want to be, because for crying out loud, would we have been any better than she? I mean, really. We'd like to say, if Eve had only made that mistake and not given that apple or whatever it was to her husband, would we be in this situation? Well, we would have fallen the same way she did. The ruse is good, like I said. The reason why Satan keeps pulling it this way, because it works. So he eventually catches us off by ourselves. He sells us this bill of goods, and we bite it hook, line, and sinker. But what should she have done? We can analyze. We can be critical of her. Like I said, I don't want to be critical in that sense. But let's try not to do what she does. And one of the things that she does that I would recommend to you not to do is that she should have never engaged him. He engages her. She doesn't go looking for a snake hanging in a tree talking to her. Anybody here after that? Of course not. So what was the first clue that she should have ran away? That there was a snake hanging in a tree talking to her, right? I don't know how she didn't see that, but nonetheless, she didn't. But nonetheless, he begins to engage here, and we don't know if she understood what a Satan was or anything like that, but she should have gone the other way. She should have said, I'll get back to you. My husband and I, along with the Lord when he comes back, are going to speak to you about this topic. I'll let you know then. That would have been great if she'd done that. It would have been delivering her from this. Isn't that right? Has she not engaged? But what does she do? He appeals to her pride, and she says, no, I have an answer for this. I know. And so she steps into a zone where she is always going to lose and where you will almost always lose. And that's when you pit a sheep against a wolf. Sheep and wolves will never match wits. By themselves, a sheep is always going to be defeated. Now, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures. But I shouldn't go out just off launching on my own, looking to pitch a battle with some wolf or collection of wolves out there in general. And not to say that there aren't ministries out there and that they're not apologetic ministries that are out there that are important and necessary for the body of Christ as they speak the truth against these false teachings that are out there. I'm not saying those are ministries, but how many people here have been called to that ministry? Most of us have not. Neither have I. You won't find me going and pitching battles with people like this. The advice I gave to the young people who dealt with this man during the middle of the week, who were crying, by the way, over here in the fellowship hall, because they thought they could figure him out, and he was smarter and sharper than they were, and they were defeated by it. And I said, the first thing you should have done, as soon as he said thought he was Jesus, is goodbye. Goodbye. See you later. No conversation. God hasn't called us to convert that kind of person, necessarily. Pray for them. But don't consider yourself the missionary to rescue this person who's crazy out of their minds. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. She should have disengaged, but she didn't do it. Again, we can't stand in criticism of them. But let me just ask you this. A sheep and a wolf can't match wits. And here's what happens when you talk about false teaching. False teaching isn't just something that human beings have sat around and come up with. They're demonically inspired. Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. So it's not just human concoctions. Anybody ever been duped by a human being? Somebody lied to you and sell you a bill of goods. And no, all of y'all aren't like me. You're sharp 100% of the time. You always know when someone's lying. You always see through every deception your whole life. So if a human being with human wit defeated you, Do you think demons are better or worse than them as far as defeat? I would suggest to you they're better. They've been at it longer. Human being, what, 70, 80 years they get to get their wits together, and then by the time, what, 50, 60, we start losing our wits anyway. So, you know, demons don't have that. They don't have that problem. They're spirit beings. Also, they've been deceiving human beings for a very long time. They've had in their possession or access to themselves scripture for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And you're going to step out on your pride and take one of these guys on or their doctrines on? I would say not by yourself. I would say unless there's a specific call of God in your life, never, ever. Now, obviously, if we're cornered with outside of our ability to control things, and we're not in control, right? Definitely not. And we're cornered that I believe the Holy Spirit within us can give us the ability to work ourselves out of that, to speak with the Spirit of Christ. Every time he was dealt with false teachers, he always cornered them every time they were trying to corner him. And the Spirit of Christ lives in us. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I am also saying don't look for that fight. Don't go looking for it. And as much as you can, when the fight comes, say, you know what, I'll get back to you on that. See you later. Don't be looking for pitched battles. Sheep, as a general rule, don't go wolf hunting, do they? They don't. Nor do you find anyone in the New Testament who went out wolf hunting. Now, they dealt with the false teachers, the wolves. They dealt with the false teachings as they were going to do what God has called them to do. What has God called us to do? Talk down all the wolves in the world? No. What does God call the church to do? To share the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has sent his son Jesus to die to pay for our sins, and that there can be reconciliation between the sinner and the sinless God by simply placing your faith in the work of Christ and not on our own works, and that you can be in a permanent relationship with God and die and go straight to heaven. That is the ministry of the church. Everything we do nothing else than that. And when people actually accept Christ, what do we do with them? We disciple them and we turn them into the same missionaries, the same ambassadors that God has called us to be. And then, but then as we go, we're going to confront false teaching, aren't we? So we deal with it as we come to it, but we don't go hunting for it. Sheep don't hunt wolves. Sheep look for other sheep to bring them into the fold by God's grace. They don't go hunting wolves. And so, like I said, apart from a clear call of God in your life to do that, I would suggest to you, don't do it. Going toe to toe, elbow to elbow, eyeball to eyeball with these people. No. The best rule of thumb, notice, again, let Scripture instruct you. Don't listen to everything Pastor Bill says and take it for hook, line, and sinker. Romans tells us. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those. Which eye? Both of them, right? On those who call dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Notice, I don't confront them necessarily, unless you're going to stand up in my church and claim to be anybody else, by the way, think they're Jesus, because this is the time for you to leave. Unless you're going to cause problems in the congregation, I mean, then you're going to have to deal with them forthrightly, but still, the basic principle is turn away, for such men are slaves. Not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Don't open yourself up for that. Don't open yourself up for that. Just disengage. The young people that were crying to me, literally crying to me last week because they had dealings with this interesting individual, their reason why they were crying is because they had watched a YouTube video. And on that video, there was a teacher that was teaching that said certain people with demons or certain people that think they're Jesus, they can't say certain words, certain spiritual words. And that if that's the way you know whether they're demonic or whether they're real or not. And so they tried what they had learned on YouTube with this guy. And lo and behold, even though he's claiming to be Jesus, they knew he wasn't Jesus. He was still able to say those certain words. And why do you suppose that is? Because the demons don't watch YouTube. That's why. They're not obligated to keep anything that any teacher teaches. They are obligated to keep what the Scriptures teach. And one of the things the Scriptures teach us is when you've got a knucklehead like that, turn away from them. See you later. I'll pray for you. Pray that God rescues them. We don't want to get what they deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. We need to pray and have mercy for them. But at the same time, disengage. Leave them alone. Because it tells us real clearly that that's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes it's difficult. Like I said, the best thing is not to engage. I know I've told this story before, for those of you who've been here a long time, but I've been a pastor of this church so long that I'm running out of stories, so I'm going to tell this story again. I was a student at Texas A&M, freshman year, 18 years old. My brother and I had an apartment together. My parents scraped and saved and did all they possibly could to put us through school, and they put us through without a single debt. Books, tuition, food, housing, you know, all that stuff. And but the deal was is that there was no extra money. I mean, like none. Like not $10 extra money. They had food on a credit card on campus, so if we wanted to eat, you had to walk to campus to eat. So anyway, that was just our situation. We were happy to be there. You know, mom and dad in there, and they're paying our way. This is an awesome thing. About once a week, the first couple of months that I was in school, we would get a knock on the door. We didn't have this in my little town. We lived out in the middle of nowhere, by the way. People that come into our house had to be going there. But I'd never lived in town before, really. And we're living in town in College Station, Texas. You had a knock on the door about once a week, somebody trying to sell stuff. Most often, magazines. And they were selling stuff that I wanted. Outdoor Life, you know, Texas Park and Wildlife. I mean, stuff that I wanted. The problem about it was is that they're not free. They cost money, and I didn't have money. Well, my brother and I are good old boys from East Texas in the woods, and nobody ever comes to our door ever. And so when they come, we would engage them in a conversation. The problem about it is that we didn't know who we were dealing with. These guys were salesmen. Some of them were our age. They'd come and sell us a bill of goods. We'd come and say, oh, look at these. The price is really good, $20 a month. $10 a month, buy the magazines, awesome thing. The problem that it was is we didn't have $10. We didn't have $20. We didn't have $5. We didn't have any dollars. We wanted the magazines, but we had no money. And so in the end, we would always have to say, no, thank you. We don't want that. Well, that was never good enough. Then they would go into how they were trying to put themselves through college. They didn't have parents that were paying their way. Hello. Their little sister had fallen, broken her arm. She couldn't pay the medical bills. Mom and dad, the lights got turned off this past week. That's why they're selling magazines. They would give you this whole scenario of why you need to give them money. And our hearts broke for them. Like I said, we have never tried anybody sell us anything living in the woods where we were from. But it still didn't change anything. No matter how terrible the situation was, no matter how cheap the magazines were, we couldn't afford them. And we would finally, and if you ever got them into your house, you could almost never get them out. If you ever opened the door and had a conversation more than about 15 seconds, these guys would hook you. They would get you talking to them. And they knew if they got you talking to them, they were far better at the conversation than you were. And so what we learned to do is that you're not going to get better at these guys. If you open a door and you see a guy there standing with a clipboard and saying, hi, I'm from so-and-so selling so-and-so, you just say, nope, shut the door, wham. It was rude. I mean, we were taught not to be rude, but man, if you didn't do it, they would engage you. And as soon as they did, you had a hard time shaking them loose. Same is true with these false teachers. Disengage. Nope. No thanks. Not for me. See you later. God bless you. I will be praying for you. And do. Need to conclude. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And that's way back there when John writes this in the first century. And just as you have heard that Antichrist, that's the single person coming, is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. The word Antichrist doesn't mean against Jesus. Effectively it is. But the word actually means in the Greek language, in place of. Replace. The guy that was here last week claiming to be Jesus, was he against Jesus? No. He thought he was Jesus. He was all about Jesus. His version. His way. He was replacing Jesus. I'm the guy now. I'm the replacement. I'm the one you've been looking for. He was replacing Jesus. How do we know it's the end times? Because these knuckleheads are showing up. That's how we know. That's how we know. It's an interesting placement you have in your New Testament in the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the single book in your Bible that's concerned almost 100% with false teachers, false prophets. Where is it placed in your Bible? Right directly before Revelation. Revelation is concerned with what primarily? The end events. God fixing stuff and making up stuff and changing things and setting things straight and bringing all prophecy and all predictions into fulfillment in every way. What happens right before that is the book of Jude. False teachers. So how do we know we're up against the end times? Because that's where we are, guys. There's a line of thought running through the New Testament. We've already looked at these scriptures. Well, let's read them all together. False prophets will arise and mislead. Notice the prediction of the future. I know that after my departure, Paul says to the Ephesian church, savage wolves will come, prediction of the future, among you and not sparing the flock. In latter times, Paul says to Timothy, we read this morning, some will fall away. Notice, future, will fall away from deceitful, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. All predicting something yet to happen, right? In Jude, they're not coming, they're here. For certain persons have, past tense, crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not a matter of waiting for it to happen. It's here. We're in it. We've been in it since the first century, the end times. I can tell you without a doubt, we're a nonprofit organization. But my prophecy is that we're closer to the end than we have ever been. Of course we are. Of course we are. So we should expect this tendency to go up or go down? Go up. You need to know what the scriptures say. You need to know where you stand on the scriptures. You need to be all the more careful. All the more careful to congregate. All the more careful to be in fellowship. All the more careful to know the difference. I mean, you're raised in a sheltered place like I was. Yeah, I know. You think we would ever think of a person coming to church and claiming to be Jesus Christ? I mean, that was stuff of fantasy world when I was growing up. No one ever did that. Well, they're doing it now. They're doing it here. They do it where you're from. This is just the way things are going. It's okay. Don't be afraid. God has given you a brain. He's given you a Bible. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you a congregation. Utilize those things. Be careful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the teachings You've given to us, Lord. I thank You, God, for the fail-safe that we have through Your Holy Spirit instructing us in Your Word. Your Word's given to us, You speaking Yourself. As we read these scriptures, they are You speaking. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would so know Your Word, that we would know where we stand. We would know when we're supposed to stand our ground. We would know when we need to flee. We know when we need to engage. We know when we need to just back off. We know when we need to call in help. And we know, God, when we're when it's past that. God, I pray, God, that You give us great discernment. I pray, God, that as we're waiting for You to give us discernment, we wouldn't just sit around. Instead, God, that we would be learning and growing and going deeper and encouraging each other to do the same. Thank You, God, that You're bigger than anything the devil has. He that is in us is definitely greater than he that is in the world. So we trust in You. We trust in that. We trust that You're holding us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.